Russell and Robert are passing around some, or one piece of paper for you. You can take that home with you and maybe keep it, maybe look at it every now and then, think about it. It's a chart on givers and takers, and I've only selected 40 items from a list that somebody put together of 101 differences between givers and takers, and I found it to be very instructional, helpful. We're going to talk about that this morning. Really appreciate the good leadership this morning in the service. Excellent thoughts from the Lord's table, from the contribution, remarks, Daryl's prayer, the songs Bert chose. Very good worship opportunity for all of us this morning. It has been said, and there's been a lot written, that everyone can be divided into one of two categories, those who are primarily givers and those who are primarily takers. Givers, they say, are those who have learned that happiness comes through serving others, through giving. Giving not just money or gifts, but time and energy and attention and effort. Takers are those whose thoughts, words, and actions are focused on receiving. They talk a lot about what's wrong, what's lacking, what could be better. They're dissatisfied, discontented, or negative. Talk a lot about money or the lack thereof. Talk a lot about themselves. Talk about how others don't do enough for them or how others don't treat them right. I'm sure that, as you can see from this list, we could go on and comparing and contrasting what givers are in contrast to takers. No person is 100% a giver. At least the only one who ever was Jesus the Christ. All of us have to battle the taker that's in us. Even those who are primarily takers will help and serve and give at times. So it's not all or nothing. The classification has been, are you primarily a giver or are you primarily a taker? Generally speaking, there are no 50-50s in this area. Most are either primarily givers or primarily takers. And that kind of fits the idea that Jesus spoke to in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 when he said, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I realize the contrast there is serving God versus serving riches, but it's the same concept, I think. No one's going to be able to be both. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't be a giver and a taker, at least not in a primary sense. As Bert mentioned in leading the songs, we're all takers in the sense that we are receivers of the grace of God. And we take His wonderful grace, but what does He require back of us? He requires back of us to learn to be like His Son, the ultimate giver. So it's not just taking that we do. It's required of us to be givers. Now, the word taker itself might seem a little bit strong since all people can be givers in some ways, but perhaps it's helpful to look at how we are toward God to determine whether or not we are a giver or a taker. Are we givers to God or do we just want to receive? Do we want God to bless us with money without working hard for it? Do we want God to give us forgiveness without truly repenting? Do we want God's blessings without really being willing to obey Him? Receive, 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 sometimes is what we want as a taker. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 25, Jesus said, "For whoever desires to save his life," that would be the taker, "will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." That would be the giver. So to leave the life of a taker, which you've heard me say this before publicly, that's exactly what I was before I came to the Lord. And I realized that by looking at the Gospels of Jesus, of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the life of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus, what he was profoundly teaching, was for me to completely change my approach to life and to become someone who gives love and who shares himself without expecting anything back in return. That hit me hard because that, he was saying, was the secret to happiness. And we all want to be happy. And so I was thinking to myself at that time, I need to completely change the way I do things, the way I think about things, and need to become a giver rather than a taker. So to leave the life of a taker, we have to give up our life to God. But notice what happens when we make that sacrifice. In giving our life up to God, we find it. We find what life is really all about. We find out what happiness really looks like. And we find out, most importantly, where salvation is. So let's identify the problem. The problem may be that we are baptized into Christ. We become Christians without completely changing our lives, without truly giving ourselves over to Jesus Christ. So I'd like you to think about that with me. You know, people will read Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 and say, yeah, it says I need to be baptized in order to be saved, but then not really be converted to Jesus Christ and to all that that means. Not really truly die to self, be buried in the water and contact the blood of Christ through the forgiveness of sins, but not really die to self in that commitment that one is professing in baptism. Never really truly be moved by who Jesus is. Never truly repent. Never really truly change the heart. Never change your life. Not be devoted to dying to self. Not be devoted to living the way he says to live. And congregations can fill up with people who are converted to the facts about Jesus, but not really be converted to the man, to God, to the servant that Jesus was. Look with me in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. And the fundamental truth here is that we are slaves to the desires of our hearts, whether to sin, which would be ourself, or to Christ. We're either slaves to sin, slaves to self, or we're slaves to Christ. Romans 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? You see, either way, we're slaves. So it's imperative to let Jesus change our hearts to become truly converted to being a giver, being a servant. A true disciple of Jesus has a servant's heart. Look in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. Jesus called the disciples to themselves because they were arguing over who was the greatest. And he said, you know, this is verse 42 of Mark chapter 10. You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Look at the power in that verse. For even the Son of Man, even God in the flesh, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so he says, if you want to be first, then you must be slave of all. And that's the word for slave there. In bondage, you must be slave of all. And you know the story in John chapter 13 when Jesus, it says, at the very end in the upper room, he had the 12 apostles with him. And it says he loved them to the end. That's very striking in verse 3 there. He loved them to the end. And so he gets up and he takes the towel and he begins to wash their feet. Peter, of course, says, "You shall not wash my feet, Lord." And the Lord says, "If I don't wash you, you have no part in me." And so Peter says, "Well, then, Lord, wash it all." That's Peter. But notice what Jesus said in verse 12 of John 13. He said, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am.'" Kind of reminds me of Lord, Lord, you know. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Matthew 7, verse 21. So Jesus says to them, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, "Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." It's been proven, and much has been written about it in the secular world, in the business world even. The givers are the ones who are the most successful. They get the most blessings. So Jesus is saying that to the disciples. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You want to be blessed. You want to be happy. You want to receive. We're all takers in a sense. We all want the good life. We all want to be successful. We all want status. We all want to be honored. We all want to be admired. We all want to be loved, especially. Well, guess what the paradox is? It's kind of what struck me, 30-some years ago. If you want that, you're going to have to give first. You're not going to get it unless you've become a giver first. And you don't give just to receive. You don't give just to take. You have to become a true servant. And so that's the calling. You want to be like Jesus. You say you're a disciple of Jesus. You say you're a Christian. You were baptized into Christ. And did you die with Him, really? Did you die to self and become a servant? Or are you still a taker? I think that's a fair question for all of us to ask ourselves, even those of us who have been Christians for 30-something years or longer. Am I still a taker? I think to some extent I am. I think it's inevitable probably that we all, because of the flesh, remain to some degree that potential for being a taker. But what are you primarily? Are you primarily a giver? Or are you still primarily a taker? Look with me in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. This is a passage where Paul's talking about how the Lord ascended on high and He gave gifts to men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Think about that list. They're all men who spread the word. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, all men who are using the word to do what? Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. You see, the whole focus of the gospel, the whole focus of the Word of God going forth is to equip us for the work of service. Of course, the institutional church, and I don't want to get off on a tangent here, but churchianity, as I call it, out in the religious world, has really hindered that concept greatly by setting themselves up as the institutions of service. And so people go to the institutions, and they attend the institutions. And it's the institutions that do the work of service. That's not at all what we read here, is it? You do the work of service, not the Church of Christ at Middleburg, whatever that means. You are the Church of Christ at Middleburg. There is no institution here. It's simply a group of Christians who have joined themselves together and committed themselves to one another to worship God together and to do the work that God has given us to do in this local area together. That's what we are. You do the work of service. You're not a taker. You're a giver. And that concept needs to be understood so much by us, not just in the church, but everywhere, in every aspect of our lives. We have been equipped by God for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Some people assume that the church is here to serve them, or they complain about others not doing enough for them. People don't reach out to me enough. People don't love me enough. People don't care about me enough. That's the taker mindset. It's all about what we give, and we give without expecting anything in return, and we keep giving like Jesus did, even when people revile him, even when people are against him, even when people hate him. He kept giving because he was serving the will of his Father in heaven. He wasn't serving himself. And so that's our calling. Look in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Paul, in the first couple of verses, is talking about all the blessings we have. If there's all these blessings that we have in Jesus, then he says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Literally, emptied himself. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We talk about this all the time, don't we? The Lord's table every Sunday, and we really need to talk about it all the time. What does it mean to your life, though? What does that fundamental truth of who Jesus is and what he did mean to your life? It's supposed to convert you from being a taker to being a giver. That's what it's supposed to do. You're supposed to become a disciple of Jesus. And you're supposed to imitate him. And you're never going to be above him. The student's not above the teacher. But it's enough that he become like him, Jesus said. We're supposed to be servants. We're supposed to be givers. Look with me in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5 and verse 13, Paul is in the context of legalism here. He's trying to help the new Christians to see that they're not under the old law, they're not under bondage to the legalism of the Jewish teachers who are trying to bind the old law on them. And so he says, you were called to freedom, brothers. You were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom, this is verse 13, as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then look at the application he makes. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Who does that? Who bites and devours? Takers. That's who bites and devours, is people who have a taker's mindset. That what other people are doing for them is not enough. It's not good enough. It's not right. They're not helping enough. They're not serving enough. Or they're doing wrong to me. Whatever it may be. And so they're taking. They got a taker's mindset. What I need from you is forbearance and forgiveness. Not self-righteous judgment. That doesn't help me. I know I'm weak. I know sometimes that I may be wrong about something, or I may act wrongly, or I may not. And I'm not saying anybody's. I'm just using myself as an example here, not because there's a problem. Make that clear. I'm just using myself as an example. You know, in other words, you're like me. You don't need self-righteous judgment. You need encouragement. You need an example set. You need somebody giving to you and showing you what it means to be a servant. That's what you need. If there's wrong in your life, if there's error, if you're not doing what you ought to do, if you're not serving the way you ought to serve, what you need is not being devoured and consumed by one another. You need somebody to show you the way. You need somebody to give. You need somebody to share with you, somebody to encourage you, lift you up. So you see Paul's application there. He says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. There ought never to be among us as a family of God biting and devouring. There ought never to be that complaining against one another. There's plenty of reasons to complain. You don't have to look very far to find weakness. We're human beings. We're not everything we ought to be. We don't always act and talk and live and share and give and serve the way we ought to. So it'd be easy to find things to complain about or criticize. But that's the taker. That is the taker. So I'm asking you to challenge yourself. Are you primarily a giver or primarily a taker? If you're primarily a giver, then you're not going to bite and devour your brethren. You're going to build them up. You're going to serve them. You're going to love them. You're going to forbear them. You think about 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and the definition of love. Every one of those 13 commands there or descriptions of love are verbs. They're what we do. That's what love does. Love suffers long and acts kindly. And all the rest of those are verbs that define, I think, what it means to suffer long and to act kindly toward one another. We don't take into account a wrong suffered because we're givers, not takers, and so on. You get the idea. All about love and service in imitation of our Master. One other passage to look at. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 37 and 38. Jesus says, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. And then he says, give. And it will be given to you. That's not in the context of money there, is it? That's in the context of your loving spirit of care and concern for someone who maybe isn't behaving the way they ought to behave or the way you'd like them to behave. So he says, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Give. That's how you give. That's what a giver does. A giver is merciful. A giver is forgiving. A giver is patient. Not critical. Not harshly critical just because brethren aren't what they ought to be, or the preacher isn't what he ought to be, or Daryl isn't what he ought to be, or the Bible classes aren't what they ought to be, or the worship service isn't what it ought to be, and so on. There's always room for improvement. There's always room for constructive criticism. But there better not be any biting and devouring, or we'll consume one another. We can't be takers. We must be givers. Practical suggestions. The preacher gets up and he preaches on giving and sharing and serving. And, beats us all up good, What does he do to help us? Well, here's some practical suggestions that might help. First of all, learn that the joy and the purpose of life is giving. Learn that the purpose and joy of life is giving. Young people, the best thing your parents can train you to think like, the best thing your parents can do for you is to help you to learn that the joy and purpose of life is giving. Best thing they can do for you. Parents, focus on that. Help your kids learn that. Really ingrain it into them that the joy and purpose of life is giving. Don't worry about yourself. Worry about others. Number two, ask yourself what keeps you from reaching out to others more generously. Ask it honestly. What keeps you from reaching out to others more generously? Do a little introspection. Number three, look at examples of givers. How do they give? How do they serve? What can you learn from them? Offer to go with them on visits, to meetings, etc. Participate with them. Observe them. Learn from them. Number four, make a list of people you can help. Make a list of people you can help. And tell yourself how you're going to do it. How are you going to help? Number five, dedicate one morning or evening a week to visiting the sick or writing notes or calling the sick. Dedicate one morning or evening. Just start there. 1 hour, 1 half hour. Dedicate it a week to doing that. Number six, take your children or others' children even with you. Get them involved. And number seven, pray for God's help. Pray for others by name. Don't just say generic prayers, but think about people. Say them by name. All of those things are just practical helps to help us to learn how better to be givers and sharers rather than takers. Now, I want to close with something that you don't have. This is a great sheet, by the way. And I'd love to go through it, every one of them. And I recommend that you do that yourself. That's why I gave it to you. But I found some things on entitlement here. You know, we live in a society that is breeding a mindset of entitlement. And I don't want to get into all the politics of all that. It's just the way it is. Given that fact, why would we not expect that to also be something that we see in the church? Because the church always reflects in some regard society around it. Because people come out of society into the church. And we don't just eliminate all of our mindset immediately. It's a growth process where we learn and we grow and we learn to think more like God. So we might expect to find that spirit of entitlement here in Middleburg to some degree. So I found someone who wrote 16 symptoms that reflect entitlement. He says, like anything in life, and I'm not going to read them all, but like anything in life, there is a spectrum. He said, and while you may not be a full-blown narcissist, and I have known some that perhaps might merit that description, full-blown narcissist, totally blind to the self-interest, to the taking mindset that they have, totally blind to it. It's called narcissism, a love of self that's so flagrant that people are blind to the fact that they're like that at all. He says, you might not be that, or you might not have a borderline personality disorder. You may exhibit a certain level of selfishness that makes other people's lives hard. If you have a sense of entitlement, the symptoms may include the following. You impose unrealistic demands onto your family, your children, your friends, acquaintances, employees, and/or employers. You impose unrealistic demands. Number two, you tend to feel sorry for yourself if things don't work out the way you wanted. And openly advertise this in melodramatic, attention-seeking ways. Number three, people have called you a bully. Manipulative, ruthless, egotistical, vain. Four, you believe that you deserve happiness and you go to great, sometimes extreme lengths to ensure that that happens, often at the expense of others. Number five, you punish people
when they don't do what you want, either passively, for example, the silent treatment or gossip or spreading rumors, or aggressively, shouting, verbally, physically abusing. You punish people when they don't do what you want. Here's another one. I'm not going to go, like I said, read them all. Here's another one. You constantly see other people as competition or threats. Number 8, you tend to exhibit many double standards in the way that you behave or interact with other people. In other words, I can be late and forget my duties and commitments, but you can't. I can treat myself, but you can't. I can abuse or disrespect you, but you can't do that to me. Number 9, you tend to take more than you give in friendships and relationships. Number 11, you have a hard time negotiating or compromising. Number 13, people always seem to be offended or upset by what you do or say. Number 14, you generally think that you are better or more important than other people, and other people should see this and unquestioningly respect you, and they dare not disrespect you. Number 15, you crave admiration and adoration. Number 16, you like to assert your dominance or superiority over other people, finding it second nature to do so. Those may seem extreme to you, but I got to tell you, I've seen all of those in some people, in various people. And, you know, it saddens me to think of all that I've seen in my own family even. So I know that this kind of mindset exists. I know I've seen it. I know it's out there. I know it's in the church. I know it. I've seen it to varying degrees. And what that reflects, again, it's that's why it's so sad. It reflects a complete failure to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here we are professing to be Christians, and we're just takers instead of givers. Why can't we come to the assembly? Why can't we? We take, you know, all week long, we make sure that we go to our job, right? Because we need the money. Got to take the money in. Got to have that. Why can't we come to the assemblies? Why can't we give to our brethren? Why can't we prioritize that above all things? Why, when an opportunity to serve is mentioned, why can't we go and do that and help out with that instead of Daryl always being the one? Sorry, Daryl. He's not always the one. And he's not always the only one. But he's most of the time there. So I picked on him. But you know what I'm saying? Why does it have to be just the few? And so on. There's a thing today. John gave us very short notice on that today, John. Very short notice. That is a great video. It's Genesis history. And I've seen it. John's seen it. And a few others have seen it. If you have children old enough, you know, teenagers or the young people or whatever, any of us really, and you haven't seen that, it would be well worth your time to be here at 4 o'clock this afternoon. It's rich, and it will greatly benefit you. And that would be an act of giving, in a sense. You'd be encouraging your brethren, showing interest in things that are important spiritually. All right, I'm going to get off my soapbox. I could talk on and on about this kind of thing because, you know, as a preacher, you know, I used to be the guy who would get up and I would preach, you know, we got to do this. We got to be better. And now I feel more like it's an act of, you know, pulling. Come on. Come on. We need to go to heaven together. We need to join together. We need to be a team of givers together. So I hope you haven't felt that I've been beating up on us more than I've just been encouraging and trying to reach into your heart and say, look, if you're a taker primarily in your life, you're not serving the Lord Jesus the way you should, and you're not receiving the blessings of life that God wants for you. That's number one. You're not serving the Lord Jesus, and you're not receiving the blessing that God wants for you in this life. And If you continue to be a taker, the emphasis in the scriptures are that you're not going to get what you really want, which is the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ. So let's close with the offer of the Lord. If there's anyone here this morning who wants to obey the gospel of Christ, we are always ready to help you at any time, in any place. This is just a convenient time. If you have already made up your mind to do so, and you would like to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, or if you'd like the prayers of the congregation, if there's a special need that you have, that you'd like to make us aware of, and that we can pray for you or help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.